Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, and welcome all to another edition of The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am on the phone today. Rick is running the board and doing the show from his home. Dr. Don is on the phone as well. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this beautiful April 21, 2023, to be with us for our program. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will be able to find a book called Spirit of the Church, which was originally published in 2007. And we encourage you also to read Rick Sterling's writings on that website. That website is exclusive to his writings. And we also have a secondary website located at spiritof.net/SCM. And there you will find lots of good writing under the must read page and also under a number of other pages. We have a new book page, and back then it was new. You can read the introduction there, and you can also read the story about how the book became to be published. And the only way it got published was God intervened. So we are ready to get going. Let's have prayer, and I will turn the program back over to Rick. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are here. Even though separated by distance, we are not separated in time, and we are not separated because we are being ministered to by the Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus, which unifies us into one thought process for granting us this day, this time together to learn of you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And before I turn this back over to Rick, the reason I'm home is because we have a tree crew here giving our yard a much needed haircut, I guess you'd call it. They are doing lots of cleanup. We've had some tree branches overhanging the roof, and the insurance company doesn't like that. And we have an old but productive lemon tree that they are going to take care of and bring down to a height that I don't need a 10-foot ladder to get the top lemons off. And so I am here. I'm going to be listening on the program, but I am here because I just need to be here to kind of monitor things. So there we go. Good morning, Rick.
Okay, Dennis, good morning. I'm going to put you on mute. You know, if you want to say something, it gives me a question mark as I understand it. So, and thank you for the introduction. Welcome, everyone, to another, I believe, stimulating, informative study concerning justice, righteousness, and the kingdom of God. Those of you who have been listening regularly will know exactly what that means. We've been taking a closer look at what the kingdom of God involves. and why God needs a kingdom. We started out in Genesis. Genesis 3:15. This is where God informs us of the kingdom. Now, he does not say the kingdom, but he infers that there is his kingdom. The evil one has been conducting a war, a spiritual war, in his attempted coup to take over the souls, the people of this earth, to be their God, their sovereign Lord. He and what we know to be one third of the spiritual host of heaven, which we know as angels, watchers, messengers, heavenly beings, but heavenly beings that are created. God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son are not created beings. They are three beings with one spirit. That spirit is the perfect, powerful spirit of Almighty God. The attempted coup of the evil one can only be conducted one way, in a spiritual war. There are not any armaments, anything that we see as killing the flesh, because angels are spirits, as is God. And so what the war is for the soul of men and angels. The evil one has successfully deceived and brought under his control one third of the angels, who believed his lie that he would be able to successfully win the soul of men and women, and they would choose to worship him and his associate angels as their gods. What God needed to successfully conduct a war, and when I say successfully conduct a war, what I mean is be able to do another spiritual battle on earth as he had in the heavens. All this information is in Revelation 12, where there's the woman, the dragon, and the offspring of the woman. I don't know what he promised the spiritual beings who chose him to be their leader, the one-third of the angelic host in heaven. But one thing is for sure, it was a lie. Because that is all Satan can do to conduct a spiritual war is to lie. He doesn't tell the truth. He may mix a little bit of truth in the lie, but it's a lie still. What God needed to establish here on earth in order to conduct the war against this insurrection was he needed a kingdom. Now, what we need to understand about a kingdom of God is it cannot contain and will not contain any element of the kingdom of the world, which is either controlled or ruled by Satan, the evil one. So in the kingdom of God, you will not find any lies. You will not find any unrighteousness. You will not find any of the characteristics that make the kingdom of the world. What you will find in the kingdom of God is what you find in his kingdom in the heaven. So the war that is taking place is being conducted through information. What is for us to determine, and when I say us, I'm talking about the people here on earth. What is for us to determine is what is true and what is a lie. It boils down to that. When you know what the truth is, when you discover the truth, and you put it into your intellect, your soul, your mind, the change from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God starts taking place. And what each one of us must do is to learn the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when we live our life in full accordance with the truth, that is what righteousness is. When God instructed Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to a place that he would designate, and there he would give them the law, Moses was to read the law to the people so that the people could hear it and they would know what they needed to do in order to be God's kingdom. And the testimony to the fact that the people were God's kingdom was the Ten Commandments. That's why it's called the two tablets of the testimony. That's why it was kept in an ark called the Ark of the Testimony. if the people were doing what the Ten Commandments said to do, they would be in God's kingdom. So is it any wonder that the evil one would focus his attempts on keeping people from keeping the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments were comparable, in my estimation, to the one commandment that God, the Creator, gave to the man and the woman in the garden. That one commandment was never eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you ever eat from that tree, you will surely be put to death on the day that you eat from it. So as long as that tree stood there, and as long as the man and the woman never ate from it, it would testify to the fact that the man and the woman were doing what was right, which was not to eat from the tree. And that's what righteousness is. Righteousness is doing what is right. And that's all God asks from us, is to do what is right. And he shows us what doing right is, just like he showed the man and the woman in the garden. Don't eat from the tree, and you'll be doing what is right. Now, the test for them came when the serpent got involved. When the serpent came into the garden. And when he came into the garden, he challenged what God said. Did God really say that? Did God say that if you ever ate from that tree, he would put you to death? Dennis, did you want to say something?
Sure. One of the things that I've noticed in listening to, I guess you'd call it general purpose media, they talk about being true to your truth. That is what's necessary. There are ads that have that in it. Be true to your truth. As long as you're true to your truth, you'll be okay. When we are, as you put it, seeking righteousness, are we seeking righteousness because we have been true to what we consider to be righteous, or is standard that must be met in order to prove that you're righteous? And you see, this is what you just said. The standard is the testimony of Jesus in all its forms. And one of the forms of the testimony of Jesus is the Ten Commandments.
Well, it's the law of the prophets. The law of the prophets and the testimony of Jesus.
Testimony of Jesus. And in the garden, Adam and Eve could have remained righteous simply by not, I mean, how hard would that have been to not touch the tree and eat of it? The only reason that they succumbed was that the lies of Satan are so insidious that they decided somehow that God was wrong.
Well,
there
and
you have it.
And in some sense, in the mind of a person, it can cause a questioning of facts. The fact that God said, if you ever eat from that tree, you will be put to death, which is what the word means, muth. It's to die through, by execution. And
well,
what
and,
the
and
serpent...
Today,
go ahead.
And today we have the woke culture. And you see, being woke means adhering to your own standards. And that could be you're a male and want to compete in women's sports because it's easier to win against a woman. So you just claim that you identify as a woman. And
well,
therefore,
that...
if you identify as a woman, then you are a woman. And it doesn't matter that you do not have the gender that is required to be such.
That
your
is...
truth.
That's one of the methods that the evil one uses, is he reverses God's creation. That,
absolutely.
See, he has to reverse God's creation in order for him to claim to be the creator. So he works hard to reverse and subvert everything that God placed in order and did, because he's trying to validate his claim as creator. But all he can do, because he can't create a human being. Now, he can create AI. He can create AI. And that's a whole nother subject I'm not going to get into right now. But the thing is that he needs to reverse. And what I mean by reverse is
make the opposite.
Make the opposite. Make men women and women men. Make a world of peace and harmony and freedom into a world of despair, war, conflict, and subjugation.
Make life, death. Make
death,
truth,
life.
Lies.
Yes.
And so there you have it. I'm going to go ahead and mute, and I'll mute myself, and so you don't have
okay.
to up there.
All right. So what about Genesis 3:15? After the man and the woman had disobeyed, what would God do? Would he put them to death like he told them that he would? Well, think about it. The man and the woman were to be God's kingdom. I know this because that's why he gave them the opportunity to demonstrate obedience, which is meeting the demand of righteousness. All that righteousness demands. And for them, all that righteousness demanded was never eat from that tree. Now we may pause and wonder, well, what would have happened if they hadn't have eaten from that tree? Because we would think that, well, then they would still be in the garden. They would still have access to the tree of life. But they did eat from the tree, and they were expelled from the garden so that they wouldn't have access to the tree of life. Was that the punishment for eating from the tree? No. But that was a result of eating from the tree. That was a result of disobedience. Did God renege on his command of what he would do? No. He gave them a stay of execution. And in Genesis 3:15, he tells us why without saying this is why. In other words, he in Genesis 3:15 tells us what the whole purpose was from the time that the evil one lied to the nations and presented himself and his fellow spiritual beings who came down from the heavens with him as the gods of the people of the nations of the world. And he taught them how to do the things that they needed to do. And I would say a good description of what they were doing and what that was their purpose you can find in the Book of Enoch. You won't find it in the Bible, but you will find it in the Book of Enoch. Now, you will find a sentence here or there that speaks to that in the Bible. But remember, the Bible is a compilation. The Bible is a compilation that was compiled by a canonical council that was convened on the order of Justinian, who was the emperor of Rome. Now, God, I'm sure, had a hand in ensuring that the law and the prophets and the true testimony of his son were in this compilation. But there may be writings that were not included in the Bible that would be helpful in our understanding of what was going on in the, you could say, prehistory. Genesis 3:15 connects with Revelation 12. I don't know, those of you who are regular listeners will have already heard about this, and hopefully you've studied and understand what that connection is. The man and the woman in the garden were God's plan to restore his authority over the earth. The evil one and his renegade cohorts had deceived the nations, and God's plan was to restore his authority that was stolen by the evil one. And so it is not surprising that his plan is revealed in Genesis 3:15. And we'll read it again. I will make you enemies of each other. The word enemy is important. And if I can find it here, enemy is a hostile power or force. A hostile power or force, a nation or a kingdom. So the enemy is the evil one. But who is the evil one an enemy of? Well, that's what we're told of. That's what we're told here in Genesis 3:15. I will make you enemies of each other. You and the woman. you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent. So you in Genesis 3:15 is a serpent. In Revelation chapter 12, we also see the serpent. Now, he's not designated as the main character specifically, but we see that he is, now this is representing the kingdom, the two kingdoms that are enemies of each other. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in the heavens. A woman adorned with the sun, standing on the moon, and with the 12 stars on her head for a crown. And then in verse 3, then a second sign appeared in the sky, a huge red dragon, which had 7 heads and 10 horns, and each of the 7 heads crowned with a horn, with a coronet, which is a crown. Its tail dragged a third of the stars from the sky and dropped them to the earth. And the dragon stopped in front of the woman as she was having the child. Well, who is this red dragon with the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, one on each horn? In verse 9, we find out the great dragon, the primeval serpent. Primeval serpent. What is that? That is the serpent that was the origin of evil. The one who was in the garden, tempting the man and the woman, lying to the man and the woman to get them to submit to him by obeying his word over the word of their creator. The primeval serpent. Known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived all the world. The serpent, devil, Satan, who had deceived the whole world. What does that mean? Well, simply, it means what it says. Everyone. Everyone on this earth has been deceived. Now, there have been some on this earth who have recognized the deception and have not fallen for it. But each individual has their own test, just like the man and the woman in the garden. And what the devil has managed to do today to successfully deceive the whole world. Every single person has been deceived. This was the case in the time when the Son of God came to earth. And we will read about that in just a moment. want to finish with Genesis 3:15. So God says to the devil, the serpent, I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. In Revelation 12, we see the woman is pregnant and about ready to give birth. Now, we're talking in spiritual terms, not in physical, flesh and blood terms. We're talking in spiritual terms. The woman is about to give birth, and she gave birth, her firstborn was the Son of God. And the dragon was waiting there to consume him. In other words, to get him to fail, to get him to do with the same success he had with the man and the woman in the garden. Because what this firstborn child was to do was to accomplish what the man and the woman in the garden failed to do. He was to meet every demand of righteousness. He would do only what his father told him to do, and he would only say what his father told him to say, because he is the king of the kingdom of God, and he has done that so that those who will follow in his footsteps, in other words, follow what he taught, obey what he says, when the time comes, they will be in the kingdom, because they will also have met all that righteousness demands, and they will not have any lie in their mouth. All that comes out of their mouth is truth, because there's no lie in their intellect. There's no lie in their mind, in their soul. What comes out of their mouth is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And how can that be? In order for that to be true, God would have to have successfully preserved all the necessary truth for those at the end of time to learn it and to know it and to be able to differentiate between what is a lie and what is the truth. For instance, God the Father and God the Son have made it very clear what the Ten Commandments are. They are the tie that binds the mind of man to the mind of God. Let me say that one more time. The Ten Commandments are the binder, the tie that binds the mind of man with the mind of God. Now, the mind of God is his spirit, his soul. God is a spirit. The mind of man is also spirit. The mind of man is preserved, kept alive and operating by the physiological processes in the brain. but the flesh and the blood of men account for nothing in this war that we are involved in. This war for control of the mind has nothing to do with the body. The body, in essence, is an avatar for the mind. So it doesn't matter what color of skin, what nationality, what locality, what condition the body has or is. The only thing that matters is the condition of the mind. And Dennis, did you want to say something?
Yes. Oh, no. I was just...
Okay. I just contemplating
a couple things. Yeah. So not yet.
Okay. When we die, what happens? Well, obviously, the physiological processes in the cells of our body have ceased to function. And so we lose consciousness. What happens to the soul? Most Christians, and I would say most everybody else who believes in a soul, believes that the soul goes into another dimension and remains conscious. It just no longer has a body. Well, that's not completely true. It is true that the soul doesn't disappear into oblivion and be as if it never was. What the Son of God always likened the soul to is sleep. So when you die, you fall asleep, and at the resurrection, God wakes you up. And from the time that you have fallen asleep, quote unquote, in death, until the time of the resurrection, when God wakes you up, it is the same as falling asleep at night and waking up in the morning. Now, I know some of you wake up in the middle of the night and so on, but just for example, what I'm saying is like you fall asleep and you sleep until you wake up. And when you wake up, you're the same person that you were when you went to sleep, pretty much, you know, unless something physical has happened to you. But when you wake up, you're the same person with the same thought processes, the same plan, everything. You wake up and you start your day. When you fall asleep in death and you wake up at the resurrection, you are the same person, but the world has changed. The war has been successfully conducted and won by God. And that's what we're talking about. So in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, not to the woman. God says to the serpent, I will make you enemies of each other. Your offspring and her offspring. Who's the firstborn of the woman? Well, we have to determine who the woman is. Now, most everybody that I know of think that the woman being spoken of here is Eve, the wife of the man. But That can't possibly be, because then she would have had to have given birth to all the righteous. But we know that she gave birth to Cain, who wasn't righteous, because this woman's offspring are righteous because they're enemies of those who are not righteous, who are the offspring of the serpent, who is the evil one. Then God goes on to say to the serpent, it will crush your head. What happens when you crush the head of a serpent? You kill it. And you, he goes on to say, you, the serpent, will strike his heel, or strike its heel. Now, the reason I use it is because what is really being described here is the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. The woman is the one in Revelation 12. And who are her offspring? Well, they're the righteous, because when you read Revelation 12, 17, it makes that very clear. The last of the offspring of the woman are those who keep the commandments of God, which is the covenant of the kingdom, the Ten Commandments. And they hold to the testimony of the Son of God, which is the testimony that is called by Matthew in two places, the gospel of the kingdom. So if you look in Matthew chapter 9, you also find it in chapter 4. Chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. Jesus made a tour through all the towns and villages, searching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and curing all kinds of diseases and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt pity for them because they were harassed, dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to his harvest. And then we see in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. This good news, gospel, of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness to all nations. He, all nations. It is the testimony of the Son of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, was not meant only for the Jews, only for the children of Israel. It was meant for all nations. You can read in Matthew 28, where he gives the Great Commission. He says, go to all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So,
Rick?
Yes.
When you get a moment, I'd like to say,
Go ahead, Dennis.
Going backwards just a little bit, you mentioned, and it got me thinking, and I came right here, the chapter right after Genesis 3, of course, is Genesis 4, and in verse 3, it starts, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard, so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Understand, God is talking to Cain directly. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" And this is the most important thing that I got from that last little part that you were dealing with when speaking with Cain. And if If you do not do well, crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Where is the ambiguity in that statement, that you must be righteous?
Well, you know, the whole entire Christian world is told that we are powerless against the devil. We can't resist him. It's just that the flesh is so weak and so corrupt that there's no possible way that we can successfully resist temptation and sinning. Yet, why would God tell Cain that he needed to successfully resist, to overcome the temptation?
Exactly. Absolutely. And I get this all the time from Christians. "I can't do anything. I have no, you know, I can't stop sinning. And thank God he's provided his grace so that I am saved in spite of my sin."
You know what is dangerous?
When you ask them, when I say, "So God is powerless in the face of sin in your life, is that true?" "Well, no, but, well, then if he's not powerless, why do you think that he is?" They have no answer.
Now, we hear a saying, "Let go and let God." Now, if that is said in regards to temptation and whether we fall in that temptation or not, and incidentally, in the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, it says, "Please keep me from falling when I'm tempted." God will give you the strength through information, okay? Just like he gave the man and the woman in the garden. He gave them the information. He told them what would happen if they disobeyed and ate from the tree. And I'm sure that if they had called on him for strength to resist the serpent, he would have given that to them. But they entertained the lie that the serpent was telling. In John chapter 8, just so you know, I'm not making this up. And I've read this before. I'll read it again because it's applicable here, and then tomorrow we'll go further, deeper into this. John chapter 8, starting with verse 39. They here are the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious authorities in Israel. "If you were Abraham's children, you would do as Abraham did. As it is, you want to kill me when I tell you the truth." So what is he saying there? He's saying that the way the war is conducted is the enemy of truth is the army of Satan. Not only the army are Satan's offspring. Just as God's army are his offspring, the offspring of the woman. As it is, you want to kill me when I tell you the truth. As I have learned it from God. That is not what Abraham did. What you are doing is what your father does. We were not born of prostitution, they went on. We have one father, God. Jesus answered, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. Since I have come here from God. Yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No, I was sent and by him. Do you know why you cannot take in? He's talking about the words, why you can't take in the words that I say. It is because you are unable to understand my language, which is the truth. The devil is your father. You see that? And you prefer to do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the start. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he's drawing on his own store. So the offspring of the woman and the Son of God was her firstborn. Remember that. Firstborn. Are enemies of the offspring of the devil. And he's pointing out the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. Those who had credentials to teach the law, they were the offspring of the serpent. So we see quite clearly explained here very understandably what that statement in Genesis 3:15 was saying, I will make you enemies of each other. Your offspring and her offspring. You will crush, it will crush your head. And you will strike its heel. He's talking about his kingdom. Tomorrow we will talk more about his kingdom. I encourage you to study and understand that we are in the last days, the transition days. The days of Elijah. Dennis, do you want to close?
We'll just see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at the same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.
Until tomorrow.